Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Morning. I'm going to put this here. The likelihood of that flying off at some point, really high. So you might be in for some entertainment. I'd also like you to know, when they ask us to preach in the summer, they're like, no big deal. There's not going to be many people there. Like, nothing's going on. There's a lot of you. FYI. Good morning. I'm Rob Green. And I am just one of the elders that gets to serve here at Covenant, and I have the pleasure of continuing our sermon series this morning. So let's pray real quick, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word. I ask that these words be yours. I ask that you do the work. I ask that you speak through me. I ask that you soften hearts and be here with us this morning. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so we all know what holiday is coming up in just a few days, yeah? Just a few, anybody? There you go. Okay, the 4th of July. You're going to have to interact with me just a little bit. Kids, I know you're in here, right? Are you in here, kids?
Yeah.
They're all in this section. So with the 4th of July just a few days away, I wanted to be the very first of the year to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. That's right. If nothing else... For all of you buying gifts, and I'm talking to myself here, it's time to start so that Christmas is finally as peaceful as you wish it would be. And especially for all our kids and everybody that wants something for Christmas, it's time for you to start making your lists because you have a measly 6 months before Christmas arrives. All right? So why would I be wishing you all a very Merry Christmas in almost July. Well, today I get to talk to you about one of my favorite hymns, well, actually my favorite hymn of all time, and it happens to be a Christmas carol called O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. All right? I think most of you know this hymn, so my goal for today is to go through, give you a little history, do a quick walkthrough of the verses, give you some good theology, and then tell you why this hymn means so much to me, why it's actually my favorite. All right? So, first... A little history. This is a very old hymn. It comes from about the 8th century. It was written in Latin. If any of you, you should recognize here, you may have sung this hymn before. You may have sung it different places, and the words might slightly change. That's because it's an interpretation, right? We're translating from a different language. It's like having different versions of the Bible. Same meaning, different words, okay? I actually like this a lot. I'm a Latin geek. I took 4 years of Latin in high school. This goes with me really well. So it's a translation. It's sung before Christmas, during Vespers, if you've ever heard of these, they're evening services, at the Magnificat in a series called the O Antiphons. You don't have to remember any of that. But that's typically when it's sung. Right before Christmas, it was historically sung. 5 verses are often sung. That's what you're used to hearing. Originally, there were 7 verses. And that beautiful music that you're used to comes out of 15th century France. Right? You will know in the hymn, when it's sung, it follows this great repetitive pattern. Right? Every verse starts with, O come, O come, and every refrain starts with, Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Right? Also, I'm going to apologize in advance right now. You may not know this, but reading the words to a hymn are nearly impossible. I really want to break into song, and if I do that, the only thing that you will remember is how badly I sing. So we're trying to avoid that this morning, but apologies in advance. So we have this great pattern, O come, and then rejoice, Emmanuel is coming. Some ancient hymns and songs were built this way, and what it's meant to do is build up over all of the verses, right? We're building towards something. Every verse gives us a new insight, and this case, a new name, a new aspect of Christ to reflect on as we rejoice in his coming, culminating in what originally, well, you'll find out in a minute. I'm not going to finish that sentence. So we will take a look at the verses as you've seen them. So our first little piece of information here is that there really are three primary versions of this hymn that we sing. What I've done here is put up the first word of each verse so that you can see this. So we have the 13th century version, which was typically five verses, right? It started with, O come, O come, Emmanuel, O come, O come, Lord of might, then branch of Jesse, O come, O come, O dayspring, and key of David. The 1851 version actually uses the full original seven verses. Has anybody actually sung all seven verses of O come, O come, Emmanuel besides me? Nope. It's all right. One, Chris has. I saw that hand. So Lord of Might, Branch of Jesse, Key of David, Dayspring, and Desire of Nations. The original seven verses, the fun fact of the day is, O come, Emmanuel is actually the last verse of the song. It's the culmination. It's the apex. It's the highest point. It's what it all leads up to. So originally, the seven verses were, O come, O wisdom from on high, O come, O Lord of Might, Branch of Jesse, Key of David, O Dayspring, Desire of Nations, and finally, O come, Emmanuel. Now, I told you I'm a bit of a Latin geek. I took Latin in high school, so you're going to have to geek out with me for just 1 second as I show you what the original Latin looks like, right? So if you take these original seven verses and you take what the word is in Latin, these are the seven words that you end up with. Sapienta, Adonai, Radix, Jesse, Clavis, David, Oriens, Rex, Genidium, and Emmanuel, okay? This is the original Latin words. That means nothing to any of you. It's okay. It's a cool fact. It's awesome. But it's also very important because if we go to the next slide here, you will see that if you take each letter of the first word of each verse, it makes up a word, which is not a word, right? Kids, are you actually out there? You still out there? David's out there. All right, adults, this is for you too, okay? So if I were taking a test, right, I've taken lots of tests, I've given lots of tests, I'd want to remember this as an acronym. That word makes no sense. It is not a word. I'm going to tell you what it says. It says Sarkori. You hear it? Sarkori. Repeat after me. Sarkori. There we go. One more time. Sarkori. There you go. So this is important, particularly for the kids, because at the end of the sermon, kids, you're going to help me close this whole deal up. You have to remember that. And if you don't, I'm not going to be able to stop talking. All right? So I need you to remember this acronym, Sarkori. All right? So we will take this. We will come back to this at the end of the sermon. So there's your history. So now a little bit of theology. This, as I said, each verse is a name of Christ, an aspect of Christ leading up to O come, Emmanuel, right? We're continually asking for Christ to come, continually rejoicing in his arrival. So what I'm going to do, I want to walk through these verses. Some of them I'm going to go through pretty quickly because I think they're sort of self-evident, self-apparent. Some that I appreciate more or I think there's some more nuance in or something, I'm going to explain a little bit, give you some scripture, give you some understanding just to share with you. Let's start at the beginning. Verse 1. O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in its ways to go. Most of you have never sung this verse of O come, Emmanuel. It refers to wisdom from on high, right? I think wisdom is well known. We have in Isaiah a verse about Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We also have an entire book of the Bible that's primarily built around wisdom, Proverbs, about wisdom and her call and all the aspects. We have the wisdom literature. We know the wisdom part. I personally think the most powerful sentence in this verse is, who ordered all things mightily? Why do I think that's so cool? Well, if we read in Colossians 1, side note as well today, I will be reading most of my scripture from the Message version of the Bible. I like this version. It's not word for word. It gives you a really good paraphrase that I think is really meaningful to most modern readers. If you have questions, my email address is kyle@bgcovenant.org. I have to poke fun. He set me up. But Colossians says this, for everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. We have a similar sentiment in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Okay? I love this, right? As human beings, we have a tendency to think we're pretty advanced. We have technology, we can order things, all these kind of stuff. So I'd like to give you one example of why I think it's so amazing that Christ orders all things mightily. One thing we 100% share in this room between all of us is something called DNA. Yeah, right? We all have DNA, the building blocks of life. It tells us how to do everything. All right? I think the other thing we share is generally we probably all know what a sugar cube is. Yeah? Sugar cube, tiny little sugar cube. Okay? So let me give you a fact. One sugar cube of DNA can theoretically hold 120 zettabytes of information. None of you have ever heard that word. None of you care about that word. Let me give you two measures of scale so you understand what that actually means. 120 zettabytes would encompass all of the information ever created by all humankind for all time. All right? If I compare that to your smartphone, I know you all have smartphones, the default storage on those, you know, the hard drive, you see this, there's numbers, there's normally a 128 or a 256, right? If your smartphone has 128 gigabytes of memory, that means that God can store in one sugar cube of DNA 937.5 trillion smartphones. That's God's computer. That's ordering things mightily, right? That amazes me day in and day out how God orders life, right? That's why that sticks with me. Great, on to verse 2. O come, great Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Okay? Whether you've sung this verse or not, this refers to Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Lord Almighty from, you know, the Lord Almighty. I wanted to say the Lord Almighty from the Old Testament. The Lord Almighty, same God. I think very self-explanatory. Verse 3. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people save and give them victory o'er the grave. This verse is much more commonly sung. Many of you have probably heard this. If any of you do not know, the big question here is probably who is Jesse, right? Jesse, quite simply, is David's dad. The king, Christ, comes from the line of David. He is the branch of Jesse, right, down the family tree. This is really cool because Christ is not only the branch of Jesse, he's not only the coming king and the line of David, he is also the source of Jesse. He was before him, he created him, he planted him. He's both the source and the branch. He's both the stump and the leaves of the tree. Okay? This is pretty amazing. This is referenced in Isaiah 11, where it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Jesus Christ is the branch of Jesse, okay? Come to save his people from hell. Verse 4, O come, O key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenward road and bar the way to death's abode. The biggest question you're asking here is, what on earth is David's key? What is the key of David? O come, O key of David, come. Just like today, keys are actually a sign of authority and power in ancient society. Now, we don't do this now. People with authority used to actually have symbols of keys on their shoulders, right? And it would say, I have power. You may wonder, why a key? Well, if you've ever tried to enter a locked room, you need a key, right? And only the people that have the power, the authority, the responsibility are allowed to enter. Kids, if you've ever tried to open up your parents' phones, you need a passcode. Same thing. The parents have the passcode because they have the power and responsibility and the authority, right? So we can think of this as a password, as a key, all these kinds of things. But that's exactly what we're talking about here. In Isaiah 22, it says of Christ, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." In Revelations 3, it says, "The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." This is referring to the authority of Christ, the fact that he holds all keys and all powers and all authority, heaven, hell, life, death, all things, right? It's meant to teach us to reflect on the power and authority of Christ. Verse 5, O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar, dispel the shadows of the night, and turn our darkness into light. Now this says, O bright and morning star, you may hear this written a few different ways. You will hear dawn, you will hear, O dayspring. Okay, there's a few different words that will be put in here. This references the classic Christmas verse of Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Okay. Verse 6, O come, O King of nations, bind and won the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of peace. Christ will come, he will rule. He's the King of kings. We may have presidents, they will pass. We have dictators, they will pass. He will be the eternal monarch. But the coolest part of this is the third line. Bid all our sad divisions cease. Just let that sit with you for just a heartbeat. There's a lot of division. And this is to remind us that Christ will come to restore peace, to bring us together as one under his rule. And finally, verse 7, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We have in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. He comes to restore the true Israel, righting our relationship with the Father and with himself, and eventually restoring the world to what it should be. Okay? Why do I love this? Okay? I love the theology, right? It's amazing. That's solid. That's great. Honestly, before I loved the theology, I loved the music. I don't know about you all. I am a sucker for any song that's in the minor key. And I particularly love this because of the minor tones, the solemnity, like just this deepness moving up to Christmas that puts us in this reflective mode. But most of all, really at the end of the day, the reason I like this hymn so much is because the real story of the hymn is that rescue is coming. That's the story, is rescue is coming. So now, this is the part in the sermon that I had planned, this great illustration. I just want to let you know, it involves Star Wars, Harry Potter, and the Lord of the Rings. I practiced, I brought myself to tears. It was amazing, and I was very excited to share it with you. And then God rescued you from my illustration. On Friday morning, my youngest daughter, Gemma, came into the kitchen on breakfast, and she goes, "Hey, Mom, I want to do one of those things that start with D." Hmm? You know, where you study the Bible, where you read about the Bible. You're like, devotions, right? And as parents, we were like, oh, sweet. So this is one of our struggles, is getting a regular devotion time with our kids and making this happen. I'm sure many of you can relate. We're in. I'm like, yeah, 100%, right? So we start at the beginning, and we start reading the story of Adam and Eve, right? So we're reading the story, like, it's, you know, it's paraphrased, it's powerful, all those kind of things. We get to the end. The kids are looking up at me and my wife, Liz. We're both in tears as we look at each other and are laughing because we're like, yeah, this is like God. I've been writing this message for, like, weeks, and he's like, no, I'm going to change it now. Okay? He brought in the exact message that I was looking for. Okay? It was from this book, the Jesus Storybook Bible Devotional. Okay? I told you this was from my youngest daughter. Her name is Gemma. It just so happens that this was a happy birthday to our little Gem from Uncle Mark and Aunt Gemma Eberly, who my daughter is named after. Okay? So this is a sweet thing, and we read this story about Adam and Eve, and I'm going to read you a small part of it. We end up here. if you can see that, I know I'm far away. God is sending Adam and Eve out of the garden, and you'll see at the bottom of the page it says, well, in another story, it would be all over, and that would have been the end. And then we turned the page. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day, he would get his children back. One day, he would make the world perfect, make the world their perfect home again. And one day, he would wipe every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always-and-forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him, lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would. One day, God himself would come. Amen. And that's why I love this hymn. Because rescue is coming. Because rescue always comes. And you might ask, why is he? I don't know, maybe you are too. I'm about to break down and weep like a baby up here. So why does this bring me to tears? Honestly, I want to be rescued. I mean, we all want rescued from something or some things, right? A question for the kids. Kids, you're still here, right? Yeah? That's right. So the question is, what do you want rescued from? I can give you some answers. Anybody want rescued from summer boredom? Anybody want rescued from chores?
Yeah.
Yeah? Tests? Should we come and rescue you from school? Oh, okay. So kids know this inherently. They want rescued from something. I asked my own kids this. My middle daughter, Peyton, over here, we asked her immediately without hesitation. Doctors and dentists, get them out. Okay? I'm sorry if any of you are doctors or dentists. You're wonderful. But she's terrified of doctors and dentists. Okay? My son was sitting next to me in the truck. I asked him, Gavin, what do you want rescued from? No hesitation. Khan Academy. You make him do 15 minutes every day. Khan Academy. Anything academic. Right? He's like, it's summer, Dad. Why do you do this to us? Kids want rescue. Right? For the rest of us adults, the older you get, I'll ask you the same question. What do you want rescued from? And you don't have to think about it. I know you know what it is, because the moment I said, I want rescued, you thought about the same thing. It popped into your head immediately. And there's a long list here. Some things are trivial. They sound trivial. They sound small. Aches, pains, aging, lingering, injuries. I mean, I'm in my 40s now. I feel this. Tests, summer chores, from being sick at just the wrong moment. All these things. Some are heavier. They hold more weight. We want saved from, rescued from hard conversations. The striving and strain of work and ambition, work-life balance, finances, communications, talking with other people. And some are even more severe. Friends and family pass away. We have chronic and terminal illnesses. There's pandemics, addictions, broken marriages, broken relationships, broken homes. And some are cultural. We want rescued from issues of gender and marriage and life and laws and education that contradicts the way of our King, the way that we believe the world should be. We're plagued with politics, with immorality, with wars, with inflation, with injustice. And we want rescue. And it would be completely fair of you to ask at this point, Rob, you want rescued. What do you want rescued from? My wife asked me this. She goes, why don't you tell them what you want rescued? What do you want rescued from? And I said, everything. Which is a terrible answer. But it's true. I want rescued from the aches and pains. I want rescued from worrying about what my kids will see or what they'll do or what will happen to them, right? My dad has chronic illnesses that are going to impact the rest of his life, his family, that have changed everything forever. I want him rescued. I mean, I want to talk to my grandparents again. There's a lot to be rescued from. But whatever you want to be rescued from, we all feel it. And we all feel the desire for it to be restored, rescued, to be put back in its current state, to be made right, to see justice served. Our bodies and our spirits and all of creation, in fact, groan for this rescue and redemption. In Romans 8, we read, "All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us. Any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy." We're in a broken world, longing for rescue. We're the foreigners, the exiles. We're the strangers in a strange land. We long for that better country, a world turned right, a humanity restored, a creation redeemed. We long for rescue. And that's our story. That is our story. And that's why I love this hymn, because it pleads with our rescuer with every single verse. "O come, O come." It pleads, "O come, O come." And at the end of every verse, it tells us to rejoice, rejoice in every aspect of his arrival. This hymn, it was written for Christmas. This hymn is really about Christ's first coming. Rescue came once. Emmanuel came near to restore our relationship with him and the Father, to empower us with the Spirit. And we celebrate that every year at Christmas. We're living in the already but not yet. The kingdom of God is here, established and active, but creation has not yet been fully redeemed, fully rescued from what it's become. And for many of us, we have to recognize the fact, to be clear, that rescue may not come in this life. It may come later. And when that rescue comes again, when it comes later, we have to ask the question, what will it look like? When Christ comes a second time to fully redeem all of this, to make it all right, what will it look like? Well, we can start in 1 Thessalonians. "We can tell you with complete confidence, we have the Master's word on it, that when the Master comes again to get us, those of us who are still alive will not get a jump on the dead and leave them behind. In actual fact, they'll be ahead of us. The Master himself will give the command. Archangel thunder, God's trumpet blast. He'll come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. They'll go first. Then the rest of us who are still alive at the time will be caught up with them into the clouds to meet the Master. We'll be walking on air. And then there will be one huge family reunion with the Master. So reassure one another with these words." What will life be like? In Isaiah, we read this. "Pay close attention now. I'm creating a new heavens and a new earth. All the earlier troubles, chaos, and pain, they're all things of the past to be forgotten. Look ahead with joy. Anticipate what I'm creating. I'll create Jerusalem as sheer joy, create my people as pure delight. I'll take joy in Jerusalem, take delight in my people. No more sounds of weeping in the city, no cries of anguish, no more babies dying in the cradle or old people who don't enjoy a full lifetime. 100 birthdays will be considered normal. Anything less will seem like a cheat. They'll build houses and move in, plant fields and eat what they grow. No more building a house that someone else takes. No more planting fields that an enemy confiscates. For my people will be as long-lived as trees. My chosen ones will have satisfaction in their work. They won't work and have nothing come of it. They won't have children snatched out from under them. For they themselves are plantings blessed by God, with their children and grandchildren likewise, God blessed. Before they call out, I'll answer. Before they finish speaking, I'll have heard. Wolf and lamb will graze in the same meadow. Lion and ox eat straw from the same trough. But snakes get a diet of dirt." Neither animal nor human will hurt or kill anywhere on my holy mountain, says the Lord. And in Revelation 21, we have, I saw heaven and earth, new created, gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All of the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued. Look, I'm making everything new. Write it down. Each word dependable and accurate. Rescue's coming. Again. Kids, you still there? It's okay, I know. Emotional roller coaster. Up, down, up, down. Kids, I asked you one thing. There's a quiz at the end. What word did I ask you to remember? Sarkori. You got it, all right? Sarkori. These letters represent the first letter of the first word of each verse of our hymn in the original Latin. So, take those letters, reverse them, split them, and you may ask, what does that mean? It's an acrostic, a secret, written into the original hymn, a message of hope. That is Latin for I will be there tomorrow. Rescue is coming. And it's always only a prayer away. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel will come to us, O Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the rescuer. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for rescuing our relationship with you. Thank you for rescuing us from ourselves. And thank you in advance for eventually rescuing all of this, for restoring, for saving, for redeeming. We thank you and we thank you. We rejoice. We rejoice in the hope that rescue is coming again. Amen.